Well, it's our pleasure to have Randy and his wife here with us. Come on up. Appreciate you.
Good morning, Decatur Bible Church.
Good morning.
All right, yeah. Good to hear a live church. I used to be a chaplain's assistant at Cook County Jail in Chicago, and I used to say that at times the church services in Division I, which was high bond, murder, rape, stuff like that, were more lively than most churches. So it's good to hear a lively church. Annette and I left Ukraine on May 13th. Or we got back to the States on May 13th. We left on the 11th. And we retired. I call semi-retired. And I still work with sending humanitarian aid funds to Ukraine and to Asia as well, helping orphanages there. And if anything comes up like floods and stuff like that. And also I'm doing some work yet with Uganda, some Bible project currently. So these are some things going on. And what we wanted to do is we have 29 supporting churches, and we're going to each of the churches and saying thank you. We're doing it in a morning service so we get the most amount of people. And this is our seventh trip to Lower Michigan. I used to pastor up there in the UP, you know. So it's good to come down here to the Lower Peninsula, as we used to call it up there. And so just to come and we, you know, say thank you to all of you. And I want to do that through a passage of scripture that talks about giving. And it also talks about the blessings that God, you know, how God uses the money and, you know, prayers and things that people give, and how important that is. To me, it's one of the most important topics. It's one of the most important topics because money is so dear. I was teaching in Ukraine one time, and on topic, I was teaching various things, but after the topic of giving, we took a break. And one of the Ukrainian women, she came up to me, and she said, I was listening to the women of this church talking about money. And one of them said, oh, money's so important to me. I even kiss my money, you know, and stuff like this. And, you know, money is such a, it's a very important topic. What we do with our money tells us where our heart's at. And so it's so key. And even in Ukraine, Pastor Randy, would you please come and would you, you know, would you teach on this topic? No, you teach. And they didn't like to teach on the topic of money. And I think a lot of times pastors don't like to teach on this topic, but it's so crucial to the local body and to the church. And so that's what I want to talk about this morning. You'd think, well, why didn't you talk about that when you're raising support, not at the end? And it's because chapters 8 and 9 of 2 Corinthians are key chapters on the topic of money and giving. And as I looked at how to say thank you to the churches, I felt that the best passage would be in 2 Corinthians 9. So we are going to start there. And so you can, you know, start in verse 1. And I just want to show you how you're giving to Crossworld, our mission for on our behalf, and missionaries in general, how God uses that and why it's so important. So I'm just going to, verses 1 through 5, I'm not going to give much commentary. It's just going to be real quick because it's a lot of background to where I want to focus. Verse 1, chapter 9. For it's superfluous for me to write you about the ministry to the saints. For I know your readiness, of which I boast about you to the Macedonians. The Macedonians are, it talks about them in chapter 8. We'll talk about them a little bit. They were very poor. And he says that Achaia is a region in Greece, has been prepared since last year for this collection or take up an offering for the poor saints in Jerusalem, and your zeal has stirred up most of them. So the Corinthians were like really behind this offering, and they were so excited they stirred up all the churches in Achaia in Greece about doing this, and the Macedonians, who were very poor, were part of that group. Verse 3, but I have sent the brethren in order. Now the brethren he's talking about are three men from chapter 8. He was talking about these godly men who handle the finances that are boasting about you may not be made empty in this case, so that as I was saying, you may be prepared. So Paul's saying, look, you stirred everybody up, you're excited. Now I'm going to send these three men to make sure that you're ready for this offering. Really? He had to do that with the Corinthians? I mean, they didn't have any issues, right? Okay. That's a joke. So he says in verse 4, otherwise, I remember a church in Chicago. I drive by it as I went to Cook County Jail where I used to minister. And there was the Holy Corinthian Church. Okay. Anyway, otherwise, if any Macedonians come with me, so now if any of these poor believers come with me and find you unprepared, we, Paul and his companions, not to speak of you, will be put to shame by this confidence that we, you know, the confidence they had in the Corinthians. You're not ready, you'll be shamed, we'll be shamed because we're bragging about you. Verse 5, so I thought it necessary to urge the brethren that they would go on ahead to you, and arrange beforehand your previously promised bountiful gift, so that the same would be ready as a bountiful gift and not affected by covetousness or greediness. So I want to make sure you guys did what you said you were going to do, and no one will be embarrassed. So that's the background here that we have. Now as we continue, I want to talk about what I call the generosity principle. I think there's just different principles in this passage. And the first one is we need to be generous. He says in verse 6, now this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So what Paul is telling us here is that if we are generous to the work of God, we will see a harvest. You know, God will bless that, and he will be generous as we give to world missions, as we give to the church, you know, whatever we give to. So if we reap sparingly, you know, or if we sow sparingly, we reap sparingly. If we sow bountifully, we're going to see a greater harvest. And, you know, if you think about farming, you know, you're in farmland here, you think about the fact that if a farmer sows a little seed, he's going to get a little crop. If he sows a lot, he's going to get a lot. And so it's key that we are generous givers. And so how do we determine how to be a generous giver? I think one of the things that we look at is we look at our situation. We pray about that. We say, Father, how do you want me to give my funds? How do you want me to be generous? What does generous look like to me? You know, we were at a point in our life one time decades ago, we're giving it, you know, I came home from church and that was sick. And I said, you know, I would love to, I heard a missionary speak, I want us to give an extra $5 a month. That was a lot of money at that time. So for some couples, an extra $5 a month, or a week, I'm sorry, I wanted to give $5 a week. For some people, $5 a week extra is a lot of money. And for somebody else, you know, I should probably give another $200,000 this year. You know, and it just depends on your situation. And you need to look and you say, what, God, what does this mean for me? How can I be a generous giver? And so we just speak and we look for wisdom. There's a principle about, you know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, and when Paul was talking to them, he had actually talked to them in 1 Corinthians about this, and he was preparing them. And it's a good principle for helping us give and give generously. It says in 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the church of Galatia, so do you also. On the first day of every week, each one of you is to put aside and save as he may prosper so that no collection be made when I come. So what is Paul saying? He says, you know, the first of the week, Sunday, you look and you say, how has God blessed me? And give appropriately, you know, make a decision, analyze the situation. Let's say, for instance, you wanted to buy a new vehicle and you're going to spend $20,000 on a vehicle. So you go out and you're praying and you're searching and God, show me the right vehicle. And he does, and it's $17,000. You have $20,000 sitting there. God just saved you $3,000. He just blessed you by saving $3,000. Well, what should I do? How do I bless God back? I think a good place to start is to tithe then at $3,000. Give God $300. You know, give $300 to the offering because God just saved me $3,000. So, you know, it's just a good principle. How has God blessed me this week? And therefore, how should I give in response to how God has blessed me? And so it goes beyond 10%. When you look in the scriptures, you see 10% in the Old Testament. We're not living in Old Testament times. You know, we don't have this 10%. We're not, you know, we're not part of the of Israel during that time. And he says to us, be generous. So we need to be generous givers. Now, he goes on in verse 7, and he says, each one must do as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Now, the word cheerful is where we get our English word hilarious. He wants us to be hilarious givers, or in other words, joyous givers, and be joyous and look, you know, for the opportunity to be able to give, to be excited about that. And I hoped in Sunday school this morning, and I hope by the end of this message, you will be excited about giving to your church. You'll be excited about giving to missions, because when you become a generous giver, you come to a point where you sit there and you go, where can I give? And you're looking. You know, you're not afraid somebody's going to try to pry your wallet from your hand. You know, it's not the situation. You go, I want to give. I want to be part of what God is doing. You know, and one part, an example of that is, you might find interesting. I know of situations, and it actually happened to us. There was a woman in our church when I pastored up there in the UP, and she was going to Africa as a missionary, and we were going to Ukraine. And I went to her, I said, we want to support you. And she goes, but I want to support you. Let's see. Isn't that sort of a wash? You know, I'm giving you and you're giving back to me. And, you know, it took me some time to think that through. And no, it's not. Because we wanted to invest in Africa, Morocco specifically, and she wanted to invest in what God was doing in Ukraine. And so you can have missionaries that support one another, and it's not a wash because they're investing in two different things. Giving is an investment. And, it, you know, God wants us to, as we give, to be, you know, he wants us to be generous and he wants us to be joyous in this. Now, he said here in verse 7, not grudgingly or under compulsion. In other words, we're not to give grudgingly or in other words, you know, let's regretting that I'm giving. You know, I really don't want to give. Or grudgingly feeling obligated. You know, I got to give. Save your money, put it in your wallet, do not give it. Because God's not going to bless that. God blesses the generous, joyous giver. And that's what he wants us to do. He wants us to be joyous. So, now we're going to go on and look at the supplying principle. And this is in verses 8 through 11. And as we look at verse 8, I want you to look at the comprehensiveness of this verse because it's an incredible verse with all these different words. Let's look at it, verse 8. And God is able to make how much grace? All grace abound to you so that always having all sufficiency, not some sufficiency, all sufficiency in everything, you may have at what? An abundance. For how much? How many good deeds? Every good deed. You know, look at those words. You know, God is able to desire and desires to supply the generous giver all that he needs in all situations at all times for every good deed. Imagine that. That's what God wants. And he wants us to give with that in perspective. Because what God is going to tell us here is how, you know, he's sufficient to sufficiently provide for us. Why? Because he wants us to do good deeds. God wishes that none would perish and all would come to repentance. You know, in Ezekiel, he says about three times in Ezekiel, you know, turn back, I do not wish to see the, you know, destruction of evil people. You know, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, he says. And God wants us to do good deeds and going out and making an impact, and he wants us to use our money. Jesus gave the parable of the manager who was corrupt, and he says to, you know, the different people, come here, how much do you owe my employer? Because he knew he was getting fired. He says, 100 bushels a week, mark it 80. How much do you owe? Oh, mark that down, mark that down. And Jesus said, you know, that the His boss looked at him or thought about it and said, you know, he's wise. He's smart. He wants them to invite him into his home. And then Jesus says, use your unrighteous wealth so that someday in eternity, people that you took your wealth and you used it for their, you know, to reach them with the gospel, they will invite you into their eternal homes. And so we need to use our money wisely. And how can we use it for other people? And how can we use it to make an impact? You know, giving is a step of faith. Hebrews 11:6, and without faith it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that is a rewarder of those who seek him. As we step out in faith, God will bless those people who step out in faith. Also, as I said, giving is a picture of our heart. It shows what's important to us and what's not important to us. Matthew 6:19-21, do not store up for yourselves treasure on earth where moth or rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart is also. Where's our heart? Well, you know, look at our giving statements. You know, where are we giving? How are we giving? That'll give us a picture of our heart. So he goes on, and in Matthew 6:24, a few verses down, he says, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. And I learned that as a brand new believer. I wanted to be a millionaire. I wanted to be rich. And I became a Christian. I said, God, now you can make me rich, and I'll support missionaries. And one day I'm reading, I think it was Proverbs, and I learned I can work my tail off trying to be rich, and if God doesn't want me to be rich, I won't be rich, so that's a waste of time. It's all just, we need to be faithful, we need to go out, we need to serve God. Because he wants us to do good deeds, he wants to reward us eternally, he'll remember what we do eternally. You know, this is really important to God. Now, as we go on to verse 9, as we continue looking at this multiplication principle, he gives an example from Psalm 112, verse 9. As it is written, he scattered abroad, he gave to the poor, and his righteousness endures forever. So his righteousness endures forever. This is the result of being generous givers. We do righteous deeds with the money of God, and you know, God will remember that. And as he says, because it says it abides forever. So it has a lasting impact, and it's remembered by God. So it's not a waste of our money. So, you know, as we look at this, this is a win-win situation. And I think it's only going to get better as we continue on in this passage. Now, let's look at verses 10 and 11. And he says here in verse 10, now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and, again these words, multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. So, what is God promising here? He promises, look, I'll supply you with the money and things you need to eat. You know, I'm going to take care of you. Then he goes on and he says, and if you're a generous giver, he says, I will multiply the money that he's going to give us. So he says, I'm going to give you money, and I'm going to multiply the money. And then, you know, and he does that so that we can give more. And then as a result of giving more, he says, I will increase the harvest due to the multiplication of the money. Because now we have more to give, because we're generous. Now we have to see a greater harvest, and God is able as well, and however he does that, to increase that harvest. So the more generous we are, the more harvest we see. And though it doesn't say it in the passage, we can go to a passage like 1 Corinthians 3:9 and following, which says that, you know, as we work and we build up the temple of God, as we work and do the work of God, one day we're going to be rewarded. And though we don't know what that's exactly going to look like, we will be rewarded. And as our works are burned, if there's a lot left, there's like, you know, Our works were of gold, silver, precious stone. There'll be a lot there to be rewarded for that. If it's wood, hay, and stubble, it burns up, it blows away. And we have our salvation, but we don't have much more. So, when I was teaching these things, multiplication principle, maximum distribution impact, that's what God wants. I was teaching this in a country, don't remember which one. And as I was teaching this, a pastor, young pastor, raised his hand. Pastor, I said, yes. According to your prosperity gospel, I said, hold it. This is not a prosperity gospel. This is what it says. What is a prosperity gospel? God wants us to live in luxury and be rich. That's not what God wants. You know, unless there are people, we have a couple supporters, and they're very wealthy. But I see how they use their money. And there's a reason they're wealthy. And, you know, and God blesses them, and they take their money. You know, one of them said to me, he said, we gave $200,000 last year. That's what their giving was. And, you know, I know this other supporter of ours, and he's very generous and very wealthy as well. But for the average person, you know, God blesses us. And, you know, his desire is not that we would live in luxury and all this stuff. He wants us to go out and do the work and to make an impact and not just put our feet up and do nothing. He goes on in verse 11, the first part of 11a, he says, you will be enriched in everything for your liberality. You will be enriched in everything. Now, does this mean that, you know, in other words, God will increase what we have? Does that mean that God wants us all to be, you know, wealthy and rich and all these things? Is that what he's promising? And he's not promising that. He's promising to give us more resources so that we can continue to do the work. He's promising to meet our personal needs. And if so, if God finds it fitting, he will increase our own personal wealth. But that's up to him. And if he does that, he has a purpose for it. And again, we're stewards and we're to be responsible for what he gives us. Like it's in context of that, remember Acts 20:35. Paul said, and remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And so then he says to Timothy in 1 Timothy 6:8, if we have food and covering with these, we shall be content. So it's not the race to have what the Joneses have, not to have the new four-wheeler or the new side-by-side or to have the nicer, you know, hunting camp or, you know. God loves to bless us. He loves us to have good things, but it's not a race. It's not a competition. It's God, how can I serve you? How can I use my hunting camp? How can I use my four-wheeler? How can I use these different things that I have for your honor and for your glory? And everything he gives us, it needs to be our focus. So he doesn't give us money to hoard or for just our pleasures, though he wants us to have pleasure. But he also wants us to use things for the gospel. Now we're going to go on and look at what I call the partnership principle, 11b, the end of 11 through 15. And he says here in verse 11 and 12, I'll just read 11 fully as a verse again. You will be enriched in everything for all your liberality, your generosity, which through us is producing thanksgiving to God. And I talked about that in Sunday school today, that through, you know, that you as a church through us brought many thanksgivings to God. Because of the proof given by this verse 12, for the ministry of this service is not only fully supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing through many thanksgivings to God. He brings that up two different times here. So, you know, we're meeting the needs. As you gave and as you prayed, Annette and I were praying and doing the work. And so through us, as we're in Ukraine, through your other missionaries, as you give, you're making an impact. You're meeting the needs of others and you're bringing thanksgiving to God. 1 Corinthians 3, 6-8, I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. So then, neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but God who causes the growth. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, but each will receive his own reward according to his own labor. So as you're giving to world missions and you're being a generous giver, God will bless you. And as the missionaries take it, they will be blessed, and you'll all be blessed together according to what you have done. So let me give you some examples. Pastor Daniel in Asia. Met him, went there, started teaching, little guy. We were in a Baptist church in his city, and there was a big map of his country. And he said, I want to reach my country for the gospel. And I believed him. Now, Pastor Daniel had an orphanage, and he had, I don't know how many orphans at the time, 18, 20, I don't remember. And a landlord would come and hear him praying, get out. So him and all of his orphans and his wife would pack up everything and walk down the street to find another place to live. They moved 14 times in 9 years. He'd try to get work. They'd say, well, you're a Christian. We pay the Buddhist $50 a day. We're going to pay you $25. Oh, you're a Christian. We're going to pay you, the rent would normally be $20 a day. We're going to charge you $40 a day. And see, in this country, when a person becomes a Christian, they take a Christian name. So that's why I call him Pastor Daniel. It's not his real name, but that's the name he picked. His wife is Rebecca. And there's other ones, Joshua and Ruth, and different people that we work with, David and Sarah. So he writes me, he says, Randy, my landlord wants to talk to me. And that's never a good sign. So we started scrambling because we were going to build him an orphanage. And so we scrambled and were able to, some people had given some large amounts of money for this project. And so I said, can we use it for this project? Yes. So we moved it over, bought land, built an orphanage. The landlord let him stay an extra 15 days. And we got the main building done so that him and all his orphans could move in there. And then we continued to build some other buildings we needed to build on the property. Pastor Daniel said to me one time when I was there, Randy, I want to go to America. I want to go to those people who gave this money. I want to thank them. I want to go to the churches. I want to go to Crossworld. I want to thank them, all these people. What does it say? They bring many thanksgivings to God. Pastor David, we were at his orphanage, which was a shack. I thought it was going to fall down, and if I remember correctly, it did after he left. That one of the couples that wealthy couple supporters, I gave him a list of $160,000 in projects. And I said, look it over, see what you want. He picked David's orphanage because him and his wife have a heart for orphans. I said, okay. So we bought the land and COVID hit. But he came in, dedicated the land, and had a quick get out to get back to America, him and his wife. And so they gave, and then they gave for the building. They had friends of theirs they started raising money, helping me, and getting friends to help build other buildings. And we started a hog business and different things there. But, they actually had a place to live that didn't have holes in the walls from the bamboo. And it gets cold there, even though it's a hot climate, it gets really cold there parts of the year at night. And I thought of all these orphans and the cold coming in through those slats in the bamboo. Now, how much do you think he thanks God? I just wired this last week, $40,000 to Asia because we're buying a church for one of the pastors. I had two pastors, Pastor Titus and Pastor John. And they're saying, they would write me different times, please, please, help us get the money. We can buy a building. We start a church, then we have to leave the building. We have to move across town, or we have to move, and we can't, the people can't afford, or they can't come and travel to the church. We got to start our church all over again. Pastor Titus just wrote me about 2 weeks ago. He said, please, can you help with this? And I need this. And I said, Pastor Titus, I'm trying to raise you $40,000 so that we can buy you a building. That's the best I can do for you right now. So I wired for John $40,000. And hopefully this week he'll go and they'll pay for the building and they'll live there and there'll be a church. How much do you think he's already thanking God for the people who gave this money? So, you know, it does bring thanksgivings to God. And not only that, verse 13, because of the proof given by this ministry, they will glorify God. So also when you do this, God is glorified. For your obedience, because your obedience, you're willing to sacrifice to your, he said, for your obedience to your confession of the gospel of Christ. Christ suffered. Our confession is to follow Jesus, to manifest the likeness of Christ. And he suffered. And as we give, you know, generously, that may mean suffering for us in some ways. For the liberality of your contributions to them and to all. So he's sitting there and he says that through your giving, God is glorified. 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether then we eat or drink or whatever we do, do all for the glory of God. And so as you give generously, you're giving glory to God. And verse 14, while they also, by prayer on your behalf, yearn for you because of the surpassing grace of God in you. What did Daniel say? I want to meet these people. He yearned. I want to meet them. I want to thank them. They yearn for you because of your surpassing grace. What's surpassing grace? Grace, surpassing grace is extra grace that goes up and beyond regular grace. And in the area of giving, it's like this. In a lot of countries, when people give, they expect payback, even Christians. And so I've given to you, now I want you to give back. Surpassing graces, here you go. Don't think about it. Don't expect anything in return. Just you give and you move on. You may even forget that you gave. That's surpassing grace. So how we utilize our money, if payback is expected, it says a lot about our faith, our character. Paul exhorted Timothy in his church in 1 Timothy 6:17 through 19, and he said, instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly supplies us with all things to what? Enjoy. Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed, eternal life. So that when we experience eternal life, you know, we'll have all these blessings from what we did for God. Now, let's go back to the Macedonians. I said I'd talk about them. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 5, it talks about them. And they were so poor, Paul didn't think they could even give. He didn't even ask them. It says, now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God, which has been given to the churches of Macedonia, that in a great ordeal of affliction, they are being persecuted, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord, begging us with much urging for the favor of participation in the support of the saints. And this, not as we had expected, Paul never expected this, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us, to him and his companions, they gave themselves to help them and to us by the will of God. And so it was their desire to carry out the will of God and to help. And so these poor people gave. Verse 15, conclusion. Thanks be to God, Paul says, for his indescribable gift. What's his indescribable gift? Jesus. God gave the most precious thing, or as we would say, maybe person. He gave his son to come to earth and to die on a cross for our sins. It's the greatest example of giving. And so Paul says, thanks be to God for this gift. And we, as believers, are to follow his example. Matthew 5:48, therefore you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Now, of course, we're not going to be perfect until we get to heaven, but that word has the idea of maturity. And therefore, as God is mature, we are to be mature, we are to manifest the character of God in our lives, right? And so he gave a great sacrifice. We sacrifice. You know, if you look in chapter 8, actually it talks about, you know, he's talking to the Corinthians and he said, if you have this wealth and they have less wealth, and as you give to them, you sort of equalize things, right? And so they have, you know, they're living at a better place and you're helping them. So, and someday in the future, maybe it'll be reversed, they'll be helping you. So we need to manifest the character of God. So being a generous giver, it's a financial change. Because now we're saying, okay, I'm going to give more. I'm going to trust God that he's going to continue to give and multiply, like he said, that he'll increase, like he said. It's stepping out in faith and it's trusting God. And Satan will do whatever he can to keep you from being a generous giver, because it's the last thing he wants. He doesn't want to see the church helping more people, and he doesn't want to see the gospel going out, and he doesn't want to see more world missions and all of these things. So he will come after you to say, no, God's not going to do that. He's not going to keep his word. Man, as you read these words, it's quite a promise. And God can be trusted. So. And then, like I said, then you start looking for opportunities to give. I want to show you quickly, those in Sunday school saw this. I want to show you quickly how you have blessed people through your giving to Crossworld on our behalf. And then, of course, you can multiply this for other missionaries in other countries. So if you could put the PowerPoint up, please. Okay. My son works for Liberty Mutual, so he's in cybersecurity. That's not Limu, though. Okay, our ministry has been in Africa, Asia, Ukraine. We left as a family, got there July 18th, 2001. Our ministry, mine was strengthening the local church, and that's was strengthening families. Here's the passage, part of the passage we looked at. You will be enriched in everything with all liberality, which through us is producing thanksgiving to God. And then you bring glory to God as well. Here's some ways in which God has used to touch people through us. You touch church leaders and women in Ukraine as we went to various places. Churches brought people in and trained them. And we did that in Asia as well. We were there 6 times, many, you know, various places around the country, teaching, bringing people together. You were a part of that. You touched these people. You touched church leaders and women in Uganda as we went there and as we taught. You touch college students in Uganda as I went and I taught them on various topics of theology and marriage and family. You touch seminary students in Liberia as I had the chance to teach them online. During COVID, you, in addition, touched church leaders in Azerbaijan, Georgia, Kazakhstan, Poland, Russia, and Uzbekistan. You've touched Iranian pastors as 500 of my books were printed and sent out to 100 to five cities underground. You were able to touch pastors who didn't have resources like this. You're able to touch Ukrainian war widows through Annette as she worked with women who lost their husbands, in the war thus far. You've touched Ukrainian, you know, university students through evangelistic English ministries as we'd get together for 2 weeks at nights for 3 hours working with students and, you know, university students at one of the top Ukrainian universities, telling them about Christ that they never heard about using the Bible. You touch children through vacation Bible schools in Asia up there in the corner, and the Asian pictures are blurred for security. Up here near the front, that was 12 miles from the front, we had, you know, we're hearing all day and at night explosions from artillery and stuff going on. But you gave these kids a week where they could smile and be happy. Because you guys gave money through your VBS, you raised a lot of money for Ukraine and Myanmar. You touched these kids. And down here were the students or the children of policemen and officer and military that we were able to teach them and try to reach them with the gospel. You touched orphans in Asia, Pastor Joshua's orphanage. You touched orphans in Asia where we built 2 orphanages, Pastor Daniel's at the top and Pastor David's at the bottom. You touched church planters as Pastor David or Pastor Daniel trains church planters. He just graduated 10 of them just recently. And so they could go out in Asia and they could plant churches. You plant churches, the whole village burned, except one house and the church went down. We rebuilt the house because we were there and you were supporting us. We were able to raise money to get that church built and these other churches. And, you know, we just sent the $40,000 for a church. And now I'm looking for $40,000 for one more church. And then Pastor Daniels needs a bigger building, so there's another $12,000 for his church. You've touched children in Uganda. You've touched Ukrainian refugees in Romania. You touched displaced Ukrainian people. Our church of 60 people had over 41,000 people come through our church and hear the gospel and get help. 41,000 plus. You're part of that. You helped thousands of people through humanitarian aid projects and medical assistance in Ukraine and Asia. You helped civilians and soldiers as we were able to give most of the money for this ambulance and help purchase 3 vans and 3 cars used for evacuation and humanitarian aids. One of my friends, Alosha, was talking about how they went into the city and they could only get in because the bridge had been blown up and they went over a footbridge and the missiles were coming in, or not missiles, shells were coming in. And he goes and there was another van and they were picking up wounded children. They needed to be taken out to a hospital. And all of a sudden there's an explosion and shrapnel went through the other van and a woman was sitting there and it cut her jacket, but never touched her. And 2 other girls, when he went to shut the back of the van, they jumped in the van and wouldn't get out and said, take us out of here. You touch many churches in various countries where we've ministered through my book ministry, books I've written, and they've been downloaded in over 103 countries and territories, and over 21,000 downloads that I know of. I don't really know how many. I know it's over 21,000. So various topics to help the church. And actually the one book, To Serve or Not to Serve, Can Christians Serve in the Military, I wrote for Ukraine in this situation before it ever happened. Through Annette's literature ministry, buying books and at the beginning selling them less than what they cost her, and then at the end just giving them away free just to get good Christian literature in people's hands. Through her baking ministry, 3 times she made 400 cookies, bagged them in little plastic bags of 4, sent them to the front lines. The head Baptist chaplain got them and went to the soldiers on the front lines and went to hospitals with wounded soldiers and handed them out and gave the gospel. You were a part of that. Through Annette's Young Mothers Ministry, which started actually just months before we left. You were a part of that. And when we brought in, did hospitality, missionaries with another mission who came through to Kyiv and needed a place for the night, people from other countries, teams coming in from America, people from the village who were sick and needed to go to a hospital in Kyiv and came and stayed with us. You were a part of that. Through the Bibles, we were able to, because we were there, we were able to get grants, $15,000 so far for Uganda, so we were able to buy 2,490 Bibles. Pastor Augustine there is passing out some that we just, the last groups, we just got in a bunch and the last part of that. Ukraine, 1,500 Bibles in Russian, which are hard to get. We're able to get those to go to the east, to the front lines, near the front lines, and give to Russian-speaking Ukrainians, get the Bibles in their hands. And in Asia, Pastor Daniel and David, they're just getting the last, or just got the last of their Bibles, and they're going to start passing the 1,300 out and trying to get them around the country. People can't afford Bibles in these countries. Ukraine, they can, but it just depends. When they're on the front lines, it's very difficult. They're just trying to survive. So you get Bibles in their hands. So, ministry opportunities. I'm still collecting money for humanitarian aid, Ukrainian comforters. Pastor Yuri in the front lines asked for 500 to 700 blankets or comforters that people can wrap up themselves up in and keep warm at night. $10 a comforter I can get them for, and yes, they're decent quality. So if you'd like to give, we have things out front. We can give you a slip of paper, help church planters to build churches in Asia to help the church planters out, and help Ukrainians during the war. So thank you for all that you've done for us. We appreciate what you've done over the years. You've been generous. You've prayed for us. You've been faithful. You've always given your support. Thank you for supplying these, applying these principles, for producing many thanksgivings to God and for bringing glory to God through our ministry over the years. And we appreciate you. We thank you for your ministry with us. God's blessings.